Hey there, this is Sarah Bone, and I'm so happy you're joining me on the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our hope that these words help you know who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. Thanks for listening. Now let's dive in.
This morning, I have the privilege of continuing a series that we've been in, week number four of a series that we're calling Jesus in Love. And in this series, we are peering in on the life of Jesus as it related to his relationships with other human beings. How did Jesus show up in his earthly relationships? And we've talked about how Jesus showed up in family. We've talked about how Jesus showed up in friendship. And this morning, we want to talk about singleness. How did Jesus show up in singleness? And yes, this should matter to every single person in this room, because even though I did not graduate with a math degree, I can calculate that you are either single, you have been single, you are going to be single at some point, or you know at least one person who is single. So you don't get to tune out. This is something would invite you to engage. How should we think about singleness the way Jesus thought about singleness? And for the time being, let's define singleness this way. Someone single is someone who is not in a committed romantic relationship. You are not in a committed romantic relationship. Single. You could go out on an official date with someone tonight without having to explain or apologize to anyone else. Single. You decide. You decide. You are not in an exclusive romantic situationship with anybody at the moment. There is no relationship in your life right now that you would need to stop if you got married. You wouldn't have to say like, okay, I'm about to get married. This has got to stop. Okay, I think we get the point. So singleness, you're not in a committed romantic relationship. Anyway, I just brought that up to share with you. I don't know if you knew this. Jesus was single. For his entire life, Jesus not once engaged or got entangled in a romantic relationship with another human being. 33 years of his life, single. Did you know that? His relationship status on Facebook, I'm speaking now to the generation that's going to be hosting the students, that never changed his relationship status. That is mind-boggling to me. 33 and single. That is mind-boggling to me. And I'll tell you why this is mind-boggling. Because I don't know if you knew, but Jesus had every capacity and desire to experience and enjoy every human pleasure. Jesus had every desire and ability to experience and enjoy every manner of human pleasure. Physical pleasure, relational pleasure, sexual pleasure. Jesus was fully human. I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus had preferences. There were things he enjoyed more than he enjoyed other things. I can almost bet Jesus enjoyed his fish cooked more than he enjoyed just gnawing on raw fish. Like Jesus had actual personal preferences. There were people Jesus enjoyed hanging out with more than he enjoyed hanging out with other people. There were people Jesus was closer to than he was with other people. If you read the Gospel of John, John will often humble brag about the fact that, hey, there was one disciple Jesus particularly loved and he laid on Jesus' chest sometimes because Jesus enjoyed his relationship with John in ways he didn't enjoy his relationship with other people. I don't know if you knew that. Keep pushing. Yeah, keep pushing. Okay, so Jesus found certain people more physically attractive than other people. Hey, you can decide if you want to sing Christmas carols to that Jesus. I'm just telling you. By the way, if you give me a version of Jesus that could not experience every human pleasure as pleasurable, then you empty the cross of the beauty of a Savior who can experience pain as absolutely painful. If he couldn't experience pleasure, like, no, Jesus wasn't like, he was built different. Then you're going to get to the cross and you're going to say the same thing. Nah, those nails didn't hurt him. He was built different. Pleasure, pain, all of it. He did not want to experience pain. He did want to experience pleasure. He was human. I'm going to keep going. I don't know if you knew, Jesus had sexual desires and was even tempted sexually. I'm sorry. And you don't want a version of Jesus that was not tempted sexually. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize and enter into our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but here's the difference, he never sinned. The difference is not whether or not Jesus experienced temptation like you experienced temptation. The difference is he never once gave in to a temptation and sinned. Every way he was tempted. And in Greek, that means every way. Your Savior can relate to you in every way. I bring that up to actually tell you this thing that I think is quite profound, and you might want to hold on to it for a minute or maybe even a lifetime. This is the mind-boggling part to me. Jesus was single for 33 years by choice. By choice. Did you know that Jesus was fully man? Did you know that Jesus was also fully God? He had every capacity to make anyone and everyone do exactly as he would have wanted them to do for his own benefit. And for 33 years, he never one time thought, I'm going to just zap this person so they have the biggest crush on me and give me everything I could possibly want out of it. And then I'm going to make them forget that it ever happened. Boom, because I can. 33 years, he could have made anyone feel whatever he wanted them to feel for him. He could have made anyone give whatever he wanted to get from them. I'm asking you, if you had the power to make anyone do whatever you wanted them to do and they never forget and no one ever find out, what would you do with that power for 33 years? Jesus chose to be single for 33 years. I'm just trying to stress that point. We'll come back to it in a moment, but let me put it out there for public consumption. For the moments when you attempted to think something is wrong or broken about you because you're single, Jesus. For the moments you attempted to pity or patronize someone who is single, like they're somehow lesser, Jesus. For the moment you attempted to think that singleness is this unfortunate condition that requires a cure and you've got to get out of it as quickly as possible. Jesus. The moment you're tempted to think like life cannot be lived at its full unless I have... Jesus, for the moment you may be tempted to think like, I can't really enjoy all of that. Are you calling Jesus sour? He was the happiest human being to ever walk the earth. Jesus, for the moment you are tempted to do with your relationships what we often do with our jobs. Hey, where are you working? I'm kind of between jobs right now. But I got some leads. You know, don't think, I mean, I just want you to know I put out some applications, got some leads. And sometimes we feel like we have to explain ourselves that way in relationships. Like, who are you seeing right now? Like, I'm between relationships, but I got some leads. I mean, I have some swipes there out there, and like, we got some, like, stop it. The moment you're tempted to think singleness is happening to you, remember, Jesus could have chosen any relationship status on the earth, and he chose to be single. And Jesus was never a victim of that status. He chose it. Okay, but why? Why did Jesus choose singleness? There are a variety of reasons, but we'll just hone in on our primary one. His mission. His mission. Jesus chose to be single because of his mission. For Jesus, the priority of his life was the mission that God gave him to accomplish, to seek and to save the lost. And as such, what drove his decisions, what drove his direction, was not his human desires, it wasn't his passions, it wasn't his wants, it wasn't his sexual urges, it wasn't loneliness, it was God's mission. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do what I want, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Mission. Jesus is very clear on his earthly priority, and that's what drives the decisions he makes. And so Jesus brought every passion and every impulse and every craving and every longing and every desire under submission to his primary mission, to seek and save the lost through his death and resurrection. And if that didn't jive with something, he didn't include it in his life. He chose to be single because pursuing a girlfriend just didn't advance his mission. And come on, that makes sense, right? It was driven by his mission. He wasn't going to pursue a girl to get married and start a family and then make her a widow on Good Friday and then be like, just kidding, psych, and come back on Sunday and then ghost her a few weeks later and go to heaven. Like, that wasn't his mission, drove his decisions. Now I'm talking to all of us. If the pursuit of marriage ever takes precedence over the priority of God's mission for your life, you are not living like Jesus. And I promise you, marriage is not the mission. Matter of fact, if you are married and your marriage is not driven by his mission, you are missing the point. and you're settling for less. The Great Commission that Jesus left with each and every one of us was not to find you a spicy bae. It was to invite the lost to follow Jesus. That's mission priority number one for all of us. If you are more driven by the pursuit of marriage than you are by the mission, you are not engaging relationships like Jesus. If you're more motivated to build your marriage and to build his kingdom, then marriage will become a god that pulls you off course from his mission. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And all of these other things will fall appropriately in place." Doesn't say seek first a spouse. Doesn't say seek first a major. It doesn't say seek first the most lucrative career. It doesn't say seek first your stats. Nothing of the sort. Seek first the agenda of the kingdom and the mission of the king. Jesus stayed single because a human romance did not help him prioritize his mission. This is foreign to us in our culture. Whew. Let's be honest. I don't know how you grew up. The world in which I grew up, a little boy and a little girl was asked who they think is cute long before they were asked anything about a calling or a kingdom. And they start to feel like something is wrong with me because I'm not in a romantic relationship. And it's like, you're 9, bro. And then by the time they get to 19, if they're not like betrothed in some way or another, they start to make disclaimers and apologies because from a very early age, what we have preached is seek first a lifelong companionship and start practicing as early as possible. So when we read something like this, it actually shocks us, maybe even scares us a little bit, and we are just getting started, y'all. By the way, are there seatbelts on these chairs? Jesus did not pursue any romantic relationship on earth because it didn't jive with his mission. His primary concern was not having all of his earthly desires met. It was having his heavenly mission fulfilled. Do we engage singleness like Jesus engaged singleness? All right, let's dive a little deeper into this by looking at the way Paul, the apostle, interpreted the life and teaching of Jesus when it came to this particular conversation. And I'm telling you, it is counter-natural and counter-cultural. And I am pretty confident there are at least 3 of you who today will be like, I don't like you anymore. And by you mean Paul, not me, because I just report the news. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to work our way through this section of scripture and we'll make observations. You can follow along on the screen. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, we could take time to explain what he means by virgins, but he's using that term synonymously with someone who is unmarried, particularly a woman who is unmarried. And the biblical and cultural assumption Paul would have made is that if you're not married, you are not sexually active. Now, it's interesting. When Paul starts this conversation, he makes it very clear that what he's about to say is not chapter and verse. There is no command from Jesus. He's not even pretending he has a word from the Lord. But he says, if you're going to trust someone and their spirit-led recommendation, Paul says, I consider myself pretty trustworthy. So this is not a word from God, but it is a godly word of wisdom. So he says, let me give you my best recommendation. Here's what he says, verse 26. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Woo. It seems like Paul is speaking into a season in which there is maybe intensifying persecution and pressure, making it a tad more challenging to live for Jesus. But whatever the case is, he makes this stunning recommendation. And here's his recommendation. He says, I trust that as a spirit-led man of God, I say, keep your relationship status as it is when you read this verse. In other words, Paul says, here's my recommendation. Do not pursue a change in your romantic relationship status. Keep your romantic situationship exactly as it is. Do nothing to work yourself in or out of a romantic relationship. And in case you're wondering what that means, he explains it and it gets really interesting. Verse 27. He says, are you pledged to a woman? Don't seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment, a pledge for marriage? He says, don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. I love the freedom in this. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Wow. And it's at this point that we need to update our definition of singleness. Because here's what Paul would say. Biblical singleness is actually speaking about someone who is neither married nor committed to getting married. Biblical singleness. You are not married. You're not committed to getting married. That is fascinating. Paul doesn't seem to have any room or consideration for all of the funky stages of relationships that we've created in our cultural context. Paul doesn't even consider those. Woo, we have made it very interesting. Are you guys dating? Well, no. We're talking. Are you talking? No, we're just gawking. Are you gawking? No, now we walking. Are you walking? No, we stalking. Like, what on earth? Oh, we're casually dating. No, we're just relating. Nah, okay, now we're kind of roommating. We're just mating. Like, Paul is like, nope. You are married in a relationship committing to get married, or you are single. And he says, therefore, if you are married, do not change your status, stay married. If you're committed to getting married to someone, stay the course. If you are neither of those things, don't do anything to put yourself in the marriage lane. Wow. Now, if you're just casually or serially dating, stop it. Or at least ask the question, why? What is this for? I'm so sorry for some of the conversations that are now going to have to happen at lunch. What are we doing? What are we doing? Is there consideration? Is there commitment for marriage here? No. We're too young to get married. Okay, so then this exclusive romantic relationship is for what? And then 3 months from now, you're going to be asking your accountability people to pray. Oh Lord, pray. Pray for us. Because we're not committing to marriage. We're just committing to pursuing each other. What do you think y'all are going to find? No, I'm not praying for that. All right, so congratulations on that conversation. Have it, it's worth having. Paul says, I'm not giving you a word from God, but I'm giving you a godly word of wisdom. How does that hit you, by the way, in our cultural context? That's kind of countercultural. It's kind of weird. And if you're anything like me, then I'm like, well, sounds like an old, crabby, single dude who's mad because he just wasn't cute enough to get a snap, right? Just because you're going to get a date, don't ruin it for the rest of us, Brother Paul. I don't know about you, but if I'm you, I'm like, well, thankfully, it's not a command from the Lord. So, thanks for your suggestion, Paul. Put it in the box. Facts. However, it is how Jesus chose to live. He wasn't working to stir up romantic interest and entanglement that he had no intention of committing to. Why? How did that help prioritize his mission? Wasn't working to use anyone to get sexual needs met because those belonged in marriage and he wasn't getting married. So why stir that up? So maybe not a word of command, but possibly a word of wisdom. What do you think? Talk about it at lunch. And now I'm so jealous for those of you who've already signed up with groups. I know there's at least one college group meeting with ask your host people about this one. But for real, why would Paul make this recommendation? We don't have to guess. He tells us. Just need to keep reading. Verse 28, second part, he says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this, to which every lonely aspect of singleness would scream, no, spare me of this. Not that. But Paul, a single man himself, continues. Verse 29 says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is the time is short. So from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Slow down. We'll come back to that. Just had to catch that quick before anyone pulled out a phone or anything. Okay, verse 30. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. Why? For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Oh! Preach, Paul! This is so good. Y'all have about 80 years in this world, and then about 80 trillion years as an appetizer for eternity. I promise you, what matters most is not what you gain or lack in this world. I promise. That's what Paul is saying. Whatever loneliness or longings that you experience in this world that feel like this is all I'm ever going to experience, and if this doesn't get resolved, how am I going to live? He's saying, I promise you, the time is short. Eternity is long. I'm trying to spare you from something. Paul is asking, what would your life look like if you really believed earth is a blip and then eternity is forever and ever and ever? He says you are going to treat the stuff you have like it's not yours to cling to. You'll be like, how can we leverage this stuff for eternal purposes, and how do we leverage it for the mission? How do we leverage our stuff in this world so that we find its effects in the next world? Because even if we enjoy this thing for 80 years and then it's done, let's invest in things with our stuff that way outlive us. Paul is saying, no, you would treat your marriage like it's not the most important thing. He's not saying like, hey, bro, if you're married now, live like, you know, get on the apps and hit up the bars. That's not what he's saying. He's saying treat your marriage like it's not the most important thing, because it isn't. Treat your marriage like, how can we leverage this marriage and point it towards eternity and the mission of Jesus? How do we do that? And if you're happy, it's like, I don't want to build a world on this moment of happiness. I'm so glad that I'm happy, but I want to find my ultimate happiness in continuing to pursue the things that God has called me to. And I may be mourning, but my mourning is not going to keep me from living on mission. Paul is saying, live as though this world is fleeting, and you cannot take your stuff with you. Stop chasing and clinging to things that will not last. Stop prioritizing perishable things. And believe it or not, marriage is perishable. It will not exist beyond the grave. Jesus says there'll be no taking or giving in marriage on the other side of the grave. Marriage is for this very short time. You don't get to take your boo-boo with you. It's not the way it works. It is weirdly crazy to think that my wife and I will be strictly platonic in paradise. Walking past each other for eternity, talking about, sup, sis? High five. Rock fist. Like crazy. But that's Paul's point. Y'all have treated marriage like it's going to last billions of years. It is for this short blip. Ask questions about eternity. And I love it. He's not saying marriage is bad. He's saying it's great. It's just not the greatest thing. Then he makes a practical appeal to single people. He tells them what our parents didn't tell us. He tells them what I think we married people just don't say enough. So Paul says it, verse 32. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife and kids and work, facts. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both her body and her spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband, and if she has kids, then the kids. Verse 35, listen to what Paul says. What a pastoral heart. I am saying this for your own good. What? And not to restrict you. I don't know, Paul, this sounds very restrictive. But that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is saying, if you have two people and both of them are longing to live, chasing Jesus and living his mission with eternity in mind, Paul says, if one is married and the other one is single, there is no contest. The single person gets to go further, faster in the matters of the kingdom of God. And he says, I am saying this for your good. Now hear me, church. If your definition of good is pleasure and companionship and spooning and snuggling, then Paul is wrong. But if the priority is the mission of coming alongside Jesus and rushing the darkness with the light of the gospel and his love, then Paul is saying, this is gooder. Right? And he's saying a person who is not entangled by the glorious commitments of marriage and family can run further, faster. Y'all, I can't come home and just for hours just be praying and praising at my house. I walk into my house from work. I barely crest the door before my baby girl will send at least 7 requests in my direction before I've even closed the door. I take one step in, I'm reffing a fight between 2 siblings. And at that point, I run and I hide in the bathroom because I'm not a good father all the time. And my wife is like, oh no, you don't. And so she comes and she gets me and I'm like, you don't know me and what I've been through. And then next thing, our kids are reffing our fight. And by dinner time, I don't even know if I believe in God. This is marriage and family. I'm sorry, it is crazy. It demands so much of your attention and your affection if you have any desire to do it well. Oh, man. It is a commitment. Now, again, it's the stuff of family and it's awesome, but it takes time and energy. Hey, Condo, man, can you help me with this? A widow I know in my neighborhood, and we just want to do some projects to help her out. Like, can you come help me with that? No. I committed to being at a very scintillating elementary school girls' basketball game, so I cannot do that. Like, for real? Yeah. Condor, hey, can you help me move? Well, thankfully, I don't want to help you move, and I have a very good reason, because I have stuff to do at home. Cannot do that. Hey, Condo, listen, I feel called to take a short-term mission trip. Can you support me financially? Maybe. I got to talk to my wife. I don't have the freedom to just decide to write you a check. We'll see what the verdict returns as. Hold on. Hey, I'm going in to take the gospel to, you know, an unreached people group. And can you come with me on this short-term mission trip? Like, sure. Next weekend? No, I was thinking 2032. Maybe. But definitely not next weekend. I can't just drop stuff and this is Paul's point. If you are single, my word, maximize your singleness. You can drop things on a dime and you can make decisions that are not encumbered or entangled. You don't have to break a kid's heart or break a commitment. You can run fast and furiously after the things of the kingdom of God. And Paul says, I promise you, when this life is over, that will be the good. Now, don't get me wrong. When I got married, what happened for me is my family became my primary mission field. I'm living on mission. Don't get me wrong. My family, my church family, right? They are mission fields for me. But Paul's point is, man, when you are single, you're like, what's your mission field? I don't know. New Mexico, let's go, right? And I know it's not that simple. There are a lot of other commitments, but this is Paul's point. You have so much margin financially, time, flexibility to run after Jesus. And when we in the church sabotage that by making it about you finding a spouse as the priority, listen, I don't mean to compete, but as a married person, come on, single person, I should never be sharing the gospel more than you. You should be like, no, I have more time than you. There is something beautiful about what Paul is saying. And then he wraps it up by saying this. I love the freedom. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, If his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. He says they should get married, verse 37. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. Verse 38. So then, listen to this. He who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does, what's the word? I'm sorry, what's the word? Okay. I'm sorry, one more time, what's the word? Okay. And then he says, verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Can we just pause and say this, like dating somebody who doesn't follow Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, stop it. It is a non-starter biblically. And if kingdom and mission is of any concern, how on earth are you going to join forces on the mission field if you serve two different kings? That's not even a starter. But Paul's words, verse 40, in my judgment, the widow is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God, Paul says, and then he drops the mic. He says she is happier if she stays as she is. He says it's better. He says, I say this for your own good. And then he says, you will be happier. What? Because we in our culture define happiness very differently than the Bible defines happiness. Engrossed in the agendas of the kingdom of God like Jesus was, and he was the happiest person who ever walked the earth. I love that. Listen, what is standing between you and ultimate happiness is not finding you somebody special. It's always Jesus. What is standing between you as a married couple and finding ultimate happiness is not your marriage going to the next level by reading this book. It is Jesus. Ultimate happiness is found in being lost in who Jesus is and prioritizing the things that he says are priorities. And he says, if this one is free to do that even more, he says, I promise you, you will be happier. But if you feel like, nah, that's not for me, he says, you're not doing anything wrong. But I do want to say, it is not as good as if you chose to stay the way you are. Paul says, marriage is good, singleness is better. Is that how we think about singleness? So, a couple of things, and then the team's going to come lead us in a song. Prioritize mission. Jesus chose to be single because he prioritized the mission. Whether you're married, whether you're single, make Jesus in his mission of making him known the thing that matters most. Prioritize mission. Come on. Are you daydreaming about ways to see the gospel of Jesus go out? Are you spending more of your energies scouting the cutest people or making the most of your calling? I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that, again, the best marriages are those two people who are like, I'm chasing Jesus. I'm chasing Jesus too. Or you're not chasing him as fast as I am. We'll see if we're going the same pace. Hey, you want to run together, right? It is mission-minded. People, prioritize the mission. And listen, now I'm talking to all of us. This should affect the way we talk. We should never talk as a church in ways that insinuate that something is lacking in someone who is single. Because if that is true, we will always be trying to set people up and trying to fix their condition called singleness. Stop it. Hey, Jesus, what's up? Martha? Jesus. Jesus would be like, stop it. I will strike blindness in your left eye if you wink at us like that again. Stop trying to set us up all the time. But I think even the way we talk will change. Have you met a nice boy yet? Right? Those are the conversations over Thanksgiving and Christmas break. Just don't. Not if you've not prioritized asking questions about the mission. So I'm telling you, church, if you've not asked a single person about the mission, don't ask them about their relationship status. Single people, be offended if the churchy related folks are asking you more about who you're seeing than who you're sharing with. Tell them, just tell them real snooty, like, you're not about my father's business. Prioritize mission and then maximize singleness. Maximize singleness. Stop spending all your energy trying to get out of singleness like it's an obstacle. It's an opportunity to make the most of. Run like crazy for the things that you get to take with you into your 80 trillion year existence. And if you're single, stop acting like you're a victim. Choose your singleness like Jesus and maximize it. Make the most of it. And make those of us who are married look out the window and be like, remember when we used to be able to run like that? Remember? Remember? Dad, silence. Imagine if we stepped into this season and we all thought differently about singleness and we started asking each other questions of eternal significance and of mission-mindedness, what that would do. Imagine, man, if we started to include each other. Like, how cool is that? Like, single people looking at married people and be like, bless your hearts. Bless your hearts. You know, like Ben said, like, can we come and help so you guys can actually get out of the house once in a while? We'd be like, yes, please. Or like the assumption that we're married people, you know, they're lame now. Like, they don't want to do fun stuff. Like, no, invite us. We may be able to actually find somebody and go do something fun. Like, this is what you guys do. You throw these discs around? Like, or whatever is cool. I don't know. And man, if married people stepped into the stories of single people and said, man, come on over, hang out, sit with us in church. Because we may be a little more restricted than you are, but we're still on the same mission team. Man, may we view singleness the way Jesus did. And may we view the kingdom and the mission as of the greatest priority. So man, let's stand together. Let me pray. And then man, let's raise our voices and just declare that Jesus has more for us and we want to say yes to it. So Jesus, thank you so much for the way you modeled prioritizing the mission and the kingdom. Help us to buy into that. And I pray for anyone, Lord, in this room who's even aching right now with a longing or loneliness and worried that if they chase your kingdom, that they're going to miss out on something. Remind them by your spirit that if they chase your agenda, you will add to them everything that is good for them. No one is going to miss your best for them because they are chasing your highest calling on our lives. Help us to trust you. You've made us for so much more, and we want to live in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you in person next Sunday at either 9 or 10:45 a.m. at the Warsaw High School Performing Arts Center. For more information, visit us at missionpoint.net. Have a great week.